Well, turn again with me in God's Word to 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1. We're particularly looking at the first four verses this morning. But I want us to think back what we've learned from 1 Thessalonians. That letter came from Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church in Thessalonica. And they expressed their thankfulness to God that Satan had not caused them to fall away from the faith, that Satan's power against them was limited, and that they were doing well. They were following the Lord closely. They had true faith and love. There was evidence of real conversion. And Paul spells out in the letter that although all that is good and he's thankful for that, he wants to encourage them to go more over and beyond. He wants to encourage them to advance and not fall back or stand still. God's will for their life was their sanctification, that they might become more like Jesus, their Savior. And so he encourages them, do what you're doing, but do it more and more. And that sanctification that he spoke of, their becoming more like Jesus, he spelled out, remember, various ways in which that would be realized. Their sexual ethics, their love for one another, the way they spoke to one another after someone died, would they give hope and comfort? The way they lived in the light of the return of Jesus Christ, their obligations towards God and receiving his word, but also their obligations to one another. Paul spells this out and gives them many instructions that will help them progress more and more in their faith. That's all that we've seen so far. But 2 Thessalonians comes quickly on the heels of the first letter. I said at the time when I was introducing 1 Thessalonians, the fact that it's Paul, Silas, and Timothy who wrote it suggests to us that it was written on that same missionary journey when they were in Corinth. Paul was someone who moved from town to town and city to city. He would go anywhere where Christ was not preached, and he would establish churches. But there were two places in particular where he spent a bit more time, Corinth and Ephesus. In Corinth, Paul had a ministry of 18 months, not a long ministry, but long by Paul's standards. In Ephesus, he was there for 3 years, so that was longer still. But because of that, because Paul, Silas, and Timothy are together, it suggests to us that just like 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians is written during this 18 months that Paul is spending in Corinth. Now, if these two letters are written within this 18-month window, it shows to us that it's not long after the writing and sending of 1 Thessalonians that Paul takes up his pen and writes again. Why was it that Paul did that? Why did he not just give them time with that first letter? We don't see that often, that Paul writes again so quickly. Well, the issue was, and you can see it in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians in verses 1 and 2, the issue was that the people were shaken or alarmed by a letter which seemed to be coming from Paul. Look at it there. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So there was some sort of letter or someone coming and speaking, saying they were speaking on behalf of Paul and telling the people that the day of the Lord had already come. Now, we'll get to that when we work our way through the passage over the next few weeks. But this was a letter that shook God's people in Thessalonica. They were alarmed by it. And so Paul quickly writes this letter to show them that that letter, or whoever spoke to them, was not speaking by their authority. 2 Thessalonians is a letter to correct two issues in the Thessalonian church. One was a doctrinal issue. Has the day of the Lord come already? But the second was a practical issue that really flows out of the doctrinal issue. Some people reasoned that because the day of the Lord had come, therefore they didn't have to work. We don't have to go and work 9 to 5. We don't have to do a day job because the day of the Lord has come. And so they just relied upon other people's hospitality and charity. These people were being idle and being a burden on the church. And so Paul addresses this. It's a serious problem, and he addresses it. But I want us to consider particularly verses 1 to 4, this introduction to 2 Thessalonians. Verses 1 and 2 are pretty much identical to 1 Thessalonians, to the introduction there. And so it's really verses 3 and 4 that we're focusing on now. Paul says in verse 3 that they ought to give thanks. That is, Paul, Silas, and Timothy ought to be giving thanks for the Thessalonian church. He says it is right, or it is fitting, it is appropriate and right that they give thanks to God for the Thessalonians. And why was that? Well, in verse 3, he shows that there was abundant growth in the church. Now, you can get different types of growth in a church. But this was abundant growth, rapid and deep. Remember, it's a short time span. It's not long after 1 Thessalonians has been written, and yet Paul can say there has been growth, abundant growth. Growth is an important concept. Our current Prime Minister has made her whole ministry about growth. Isn't that what was announced in the mini-budget the other day? It's all about growth, growing the economy. Because unless the economy grows, there's stagnation. That's her argument. Well, how much more important is growth in spiritual terms? Growth to be like Jesus. Growth in grace. And that's what Paul here is focusing on. Why did Paul give thanks to God for this? Well, first of all, God, every good and perfect gift comes from God. Why do we thank God for anything? It's because he's the source from whom all blessings flow, isn't he? Everything good comes from God. And we can think of the physical and temporal blessings that we enjoy. Have you had your breakfast this morning? Are you well fed? Are you warm and comfortable? Have you got good health? Have you enjoyed these blessings? Well, they come to you from God. Why is it that before we eat a meal, that we should bow our heads and pray and give thanks to God? It's because that food on the table, although we have earned it, although we have purchased it, although farmers grew it and manufacturers produced it, nevertheless, at the very source of all that, it comes from God himself. And so we should be a thankful people. When we have a good night's sleep, we should thank God who gives his loved ones sleep. When we experience traveling mercies on a journey, we arrive safely to our destination, we should give thanks to God. Because every good and every perfect gift comes from him. But if that's true on the physical and natural level, how much more on the spiritual level? Every good gift spiritually comes from God. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." Who has blessed us? God the Father has blessed us. How has he blessed us? In Christ. In other words, the Father is the source of every blessing From him all blessings flow. But these blessings, spiritual blessings, are mediated through Christ. Jesus purchased them for his people when he died upon the cross. And his Spirit applies these blessings to God's people. Think about it for a moment. Without Jesus, you are nothing and you can do nothing. Without Jesus, you and I would possess no spiritual blessings. Could you be saved without Jesus? Could you have hope for the next life? Could you be putting sin to death without Jesus? Could you be resisting temptation without Jesus? Can you grow and advance in grace without Jesus? Can you persevere without Jesus? Is it not true that every spiritual blessing that we have, anything good that can be seen in us, comes because God is the source of all blessings? Jesus has purchased all these blessings, and the Spirit of Jesus is applying these blessings to us day by day. And that was true here, certainly, in Thessalonica. Why was there a church in this Roman city of Thessalonica? The church here was because of Christ. Look at what it says there in verse 1. It doesn't say to the church of Paul. It says to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Although Paul planted, God gave the increase. God was the one who established these people. God was the one who brought them to saving faith. God was the one who convicted them of their sin and showed to them that their sin meant they were condemned before him. God was the one who showed them that they needed someone to save them from sin. God was the one who showed them that Jesus' death on the cross was the only thing that could rescue them from their sin. It was his church, God's church. It was redeemed by the Lord Jesus. That's why it says there, it's the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's church, the Father, who is the fountain of all blessing, but in Jesus Christ, the one who redeems us and has purchased these blessings. This church literally existed because of God. Who was it that protected them from Satan? Who was it that enabled them to resist spiritual temptations? Well, wasn't it Jesus? Remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse 5, Paul was expressing how worried he was. He was anxious lest the tempter had tempted them and his labor would have been in vain. Lest Satan got in amongst them and led them astray. But he goes on, doesn't he, in verse 8 to say, for now we live, if, or at the time, remember we said it says, it's since. For now we live, since you are standing fast. What? You're standing fast in your own strength? You were brave enough and courageous enough and strong enough to resist the tempter, to resist Jesus, to resist Satan? Is that what it says? No, it says, for now we live, since you are standing fast in the Lord. That is, in the Lord Jesus Christ. In him you are able to resist temptation. The church exists because of Jesus. And so Paul is thankful for that. How was it that this church in Thessalonica was growing spiritually? How were they growing in grace? Remember Paul's, he expresses himself, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. We pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. There was something lacking. There was something missing. And Paul wanted them to grow and to advance. But now in this 2 Thessalonians, he's talking about this abundant growth. How is it that this growth has come about? Well, the answer is in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. We looked at it a few weeks ago, verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Do you remember that? Why was it they were growing in their faith? He who called them is faithful. Jesus will surely do what he has promised. Do you see why Paul is thankful to God, from whom all blessings flow? Because they're growing, because he who called them is faithful. And this faith was growing abundantly in a short period of time. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, this is in our text this morning. He says there, because your faith is growing abundantly. It's exponential growth. This faith of the Thessalonians was a faith that laid hold of God. A faith that trusted and relied upon Jesus Christ. A faith that believed the word of God, no matter how difficult it seemed. A faith that acted upon the authority of God's word. Maybe you remember chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 13, where Paul commends them, you've received the word of God, not as the word of men, but for what it is, the word of God. This faith obeyed God. And this faith in the Thessalonians was growing very abundantly. The Christians here are not content to be men and women of little faith, but they wanted to be people of abundant faith. And that leads to the question for you and for me. How can our faith grow abundantly? Do you want this for yourself? Think about it. Paul says here, he's thankful to God because your faith is growing abundantly. Is that what you want? Surely every Christian wants that. I want that for my life. Do you not want that for yours? That your faith would be exponentially growing, advancing, becoming deeper, more grounded? Well, how can our faith grow? Well, remember what our confession of faith tells us, that faith is the work of the Spirit of Christ in our hearts. Faith is the gift of God. It comes from him. And ordinarily, that faith is worked in us by the ministry of the word, by the administration of the sacraments, and by prayer. These simple means of grace, the Bible, as it's read and studied, and as it's preached, prayer, as we go to the Lord, and as we pour out our hearts to him, and the sacraments, baptism, and the Lord's Supper, as we're in the Lord's Supper particularly, we're spiritually nourished as we eat and drink, in a spiritual sense, the body and blood of Christ. You see, these simple things that we do and practice lead our faith to increase and to strengthen. And friends, that is why we as your elders encourage you in these simple means of grace. We're not going out trying to find some silver bullet that's going to make your faith really grow. If only we can find the newest trick that people think will make your faith advance and increase. No, we're taking you back to the very old ways, the tried and tested ways, the ways that God ordinarily works in, the reading and preaching of his word, prayer, and the sacraments. It's as simple as that. That's why we encourage you to be much in God's word, to read it for yourself, to read it in your families and study it, to talk about it with one another. Not just in the Mets, that's a good thing to do, but also in your fellowship with one another. To memorize the Bible, to think upon it deeply. We encourage you to be at morning worship and at evening worship, and the Bible class in the Mets, if you're able. We know not everyone's able to be all those things, but we encourage you to do that. Because in these places, the Word of God is there. And the Word of God is there in power. And you will grow as you read and meditate on that Word. It's why we encourage you to be in prayer. To pray as an individual Christian. To pray in your families. And to come to the corporate prayer meetings of the church. Because when we're much in prayer, we'll see our faith being stretched and strengthened. You think about when you're exercising. I was speaking to someone about this recently. I can't remember who it was. Was it someone in here? But when you're trying to grow your muscles, you stretch them, don't you? You use weights, perhaps, to make them. It stretches the muscle more and more and more. Well, isn't that what we should be doing in prayer? Stretching the muscles of our faith. And be diligent in keeping these sacraments, in attending the sacraments. That's why as a session we encourage you to come to the preparatory service before the Lord's Supper. To be prepared to receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in a fitting way. To receive it in faith and to receive it humbly, relying upon Christ. We will never stop encouraging you to do these things. Because these are the ways in which our faith grows. This is how the Thessalonians' faith was growing. They had part of the Word of God that they were reading and studying and meditating on, and they were following it. So, if you attend these things, if you're in all these places, morning and evening worship, Bible class and prayer meeting and so on, you're in the right place for your faith to grow abundantly. But I think for most of us, we know that it's not the simple being there that makes your faith grow. You see, sometimes people can hear the encouragement and they can twist that without realizing it and think, if I go, I'll grow in my faith. And you go, you attend morning worship, and you go out and you say, I got nothing from that. The sermon didn't speak to me today. I almost would have been better just staying at home. Maybe I could have learned something. Or I went to the Bible class. I didn't really understand what doctrine Stephen was talking about. It didn't really resonate with me. We know it's not the simple act of being there, getting your name ticked off, as it were. We all had attendance at school. Your name was called out. You had to say present. The simple act of being present at school didn't mean you learned what the teacher wanted you to learn. It was only when you applied yourself, only when you were diligently listening to what the teacher was saying, thinking it through in your mind. And so it is spiritually. You can be in the right place consistently and not growing if you're not receiving it by faith, if you're not coming expectantly, if you're not coming humbly to the Lord, asking him to bless you. As we sang in our psalm of the psalmist, desiring God in a dry and weary land, wanting his soul to be well satisfied. Psalm 19, desiring God's word more than fine gold, sweeter than honey. And so the attitude in which we come to worship and the attitude in which you come to your met and in which you come to the prayer meeting will determine what you get out of it. Do you come relying upon Christ? Do you come believing in him? Because sanctification is the work of Christ and not our work. So come to these things, not just to tick off a box, but to actually engage and to be fed and to be nourished. That's what Paul is showing us here. It's possible for a Christian to grow abundantly in faith, to be advancing, to be strengthened. But notice that verse 3 tells us it wasn't just their faith that was growing, it was also their love for one another. It says there, halfway through the verse, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Now that's an amazing thing, because 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 9 told us that they already had a pretty high standard for how much they loved one another. Do you remember that? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Paul's saying it's almost pointless for me to write in one sense, because you already love one another dearly. But he did give them further instructions, ways in which they can go over and beyond, more and more. So for example, in chapter 4, verse 18, encouraging them, that they were to encourage one another and comfort one another in the words they used at the times that they were bereaved. Or chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, encouraging them to esteem their leaders in love, to think about your leaders and how you engage with them. Or chapter 5, verse 14, how do you interact with one another? It's not just for the minister to correct faults. It's not just for the minister to be admonishing or encouraging or helping the weak. But we all have a responsibility to help one another. We're one body in Christ. Or chapter 5, verse 26, we thought about it, a strange command, perhaps, greet one another with a holy kiss. Or there particularly, greet all the brothers with the holy kiss. There are not to be divisions amongst you. There are not to be sects of these people and those people. Greet one another. Love everyone in the church. And so, although Paul said, you've already set the bar quite high for love, let's go further. Here are some ways in which you can love more and more. And now here in 2 Thessalonians, he is saying you've obeyed. You've responded to these encouragements. And your love for one another is increasing. It's an amazing thing. The Thessalonians were taking every opportunity to obey Paul's instructions. And their love for one another was increasing. That's important because, as we know, it's through our love for one another that the world out there knows that we are Christ's disciples. If we don't love each other in here, they'll look in and say, that's not the way a Christian is meant to be. The world today in Scotland is so illiterate in terms of the Bible. They know very little about what the Bible teaches. But they know this, that we're meant to love one another. And if they don't see love, then they'll not want any part of what happens in here. But by this simple love, they will know that we're disciples. And it stands to reason that if our love for one another is increasing in here, that then they'll see more clearly that we are disciples of Christ. The more we love each other, the more we're witnessing to them that we are belonging to the Lord Jesus. And so because of this, Paul is thankful. We ought to give thanks because your faith is exponentially growing and your love for one another is always increasing. But not only that, Paul goes into verse 4 another reason why he should give thanks. Because you're persevering. You're persevering. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. Not only was Christ making them grow in their faith and love, but they were persevering. They were persevering through faith. Now, there's one sense in which we can think about perseverance and think about how Christ keeps us. If we're entrusted into his hand, we're safe. No one can snatch us away. But it's not just a sense in which we're kept and we're somehow separate from the equation. The way in which God keeps us, the way in which God preserves us, is through faith. So yes, ultimately, this blessing comes from God. But the way in which God keeps his people is through faith. That's why he warns us in the Bible. We had it at the end of Psalm 19. A warning against hidden sin, presumptuous sin, and the great sin, the great transgression. There are warnings. Think of the book of Hebrews. Constantly there are warnings against apostasy and drifting away from God. These warnings God uses to preserve us in faith. we're to heed the warnings, and by faith we're to rely upon his grace and remain faithful to him. That doesn't mean that we're keeping ourselves. It means that this is the way God is keeping us. And I've used this illustration before because I think it's the simplest way to think of it. That when you're holding your kid's hand about to cross a road, you are grabbing their hand tightly. They can't get out of it, but yet you're still telling them, hold my hand and don't let go, aren't you? Well, in a greater sense, that's how God works. He keeps his people tightly so that we can't lose our salvation. No one can take it from us. No one can separate us from the love of God in Christ. But yet he's still warning us along the way, you must hold on to me by faith, day by day, believing my promises, heeding my warnings. And that's what was happening here in Thessalonica. Paul says, we boast about you. Of course, he's not boasting in a carnal way. He's not boasting in a sinful way. He's rather using them as an example to the other churches. Here is the way you're to persevere in the Christian faith. Look at Thessalonica. Look at how much they're suffering. Look at the fierceness of the persecution against them. Look at how much this small church is being afflicted. Satan is trying to hinder them. Satan is trying to disrupt them. The leaders of the city are opposing the work. And yet, what are they doing? Day by day, they're doing the simple things by faith. And they're growing in their faith. And they're increasing in their love for one another. Despite the persecutions and the afflictions, the Thessalonians were enduring because Christ gives endurance. And so Paul, Silas, and Timothy feel themselves bound to give thanks to God. The Father, who is the source of all these blessings we've considered. Jesus, who has purchased these blessings for them. The Spirit of God, who is applying these blessings. Paul says, we are bound. We ought always to give thanks. And isn't it true that where there has been much prayer for someone, there should be much thanksgiving? If you've prayed for someone's salvation and they're saved, you've prayed for someone's safety or someone's healing and they're kept safe or they're healed, shouldn't we give thanks to God for that when we see an answer to prayer? So I encourage you, think about your own life. Even for a few moments now, reflect on your life. Can you see faith? Can you see love for other Christians? Can you see growth in godliness, growth in faith? Can you see perseverance? That although life is difficult, although people laugh at you for being a Christian, that nonetheless, you're still walking with God day by day. Can you see these things in your life? Well, if you can see them, give thanks to God for them. That's what this is telling us. We ought always to give thanks to God. When we see these things, give thanks to God. Remember how Jesus healed 10 lepers. Every single one of them came to him with that dreadful disease of leprosy. A disease that ruined their lives. And every single one of the 10 was perfectly healed. Their skin was beautiful after Jesus healed them of it. They now could go back to their families and enjoy fellowship with them once again. They could have a normal life. How many of the 10 came to Jesus and said, thank you? Only one. Only one realized his obligation to say thank you for a blessing. And friends, let's not be like the 9 lepers who receive blessings from Jesus but forget to say thank you. Give glory to God. And thankfulness will help you combat pride in your life. Where you see faith in your life, if you give thanks, you're realizing that faith is not your faith alone, but it's the gift of God. Where you see love in your life, it's not that somehow you've developed that love. We love because he first loved us. Where you see growth in your life, You're realizing it's not me that has done that. Paul plants, Apollos waters, but who gives the increase? God gives the increase. And so when we develop this thanksgiving, we're reflecting on our life, but it's fighting against the natural tendency for pride. But maybe as you look at your life, you don't see growth. You don't see faith growing exponentially. You don't see love for others increasing. You maybe even struggle to see much perseverance. You're backsliding, perhaps. When temptation comes, you're falling the wrong way. Well, friends, let me encourage you, when you see stagnation, to go to God in prayer. If we're to thank God for growth, then if we don't see growth, we should go to God in prayer. Because prayer and thanksgiving go together. Pray for what you don't have. Pray for what you're lacking, so that when God blesses you with them, you'll be able to join in with others and give thanks to God, from whom all blessings flow. But don't just reflect on your own individual life. Think also about the corporate life of this congregation. Do you see growth, or do you see stagnation? If you see growth, give thanks to God that he is at work amongst us. And if you see stagnation, pray earnestly to God that he would come and visit us and give increase. It's easy at times for us, I think it's part of our temperament, to see the negatives before we see the positives. We gave out 15,000 leaflets around the doors of Airdrie, and we could think of how few people came. Think of all those leaflets. Was it a waste of time, a waste of money? How many of them were put in the bin? We see the negatives without thinking of the people who came, or the people that thought, people that considered things because they received that leaflet. Shouldn't we look for the positives? Or when we look at the meetings in the church and we see those people who weren't there, people who weren't at the prayer meeting or not coming to Mets and so on, it's discouraging. Of course it's discouraging. But what about those people who are there, who are growing, who are serious and diligent in learning the things of God? Friends, try, when you see negatives, yes, pray to God about those things, but try to train yourself to see the positives also. Why? So that we can give thanks. Because every single one of those positives in our congregation, we can say, like Paul here, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right. May God make us a thankful people, and may God bless us with growth. Amen.